Pastor Slagle, first, thank you for the opportunity to be here in the conference this week. We appreciate this opportunity, and it's already been a blessing to Sylvia and myself to be here for this conference. One thing I need to get out of the way before I move along any further, we were down at Ambassador Baptist College last week, and Brother Dave Kennedy was there also, and I got to get to know him a little better and realized, and looking back at things, that the last time I was here, or in June of 07, I was here when he was the pastor. And so he sends greetings to all you folks here at Marquette Manor, and they're doing well. And so I wanted to do that before I forgot it. There was a elderly gentleman went in for a physical. The doctor gave him a very extensive funeral from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and just spent a lot of time, talked to him, asked a lot of questions, poked and pulled. And after he got through, he went into his office and asked the gentleman's wife to come with him and gave her instructions for taking care of him whenever they got home, and said one thing: you've got to cook everything just like he likes it. You know, whatever it is, whatever his favorite foods are, you know, three meals a day, whatever, just, you know, you've got to really pet him and take care of him. And when he comes home from work, you know, have supper ready so he can eat right away. And, you know, gets bedtime, draw his water for him, make sure it's the right temperature. And just, you've just really, really got to take care of him as he gets ready for bed, you know, turn the sheets down and massage his feet and his shoulders and tuck him in real nice. So you just really, really need to take care of him now. And by then he's dressed, and they get in the car, and he asks his wife, "What did the doctor tell you when he asked you into his office?" She said, "You're going to die." We are missionaries to the military. And by the way, we have prayer cards out here in the table. All of us do. The missionaries have prayer cards. So be sure you pick one of these up from all of us and count. God will use this to remind you to pray for us after we'll go on down the road somewhere else. And so we appreciate you taking those. And more than just taking it, that you do pray for us whenever you take it. Let me say for myself, and I won't necessarily speak for all the other families here, but on our table, particularly the toys, the planes and the vehicles, the military stuff, is for the kids to play with. Okay, it's okay. They want to roll them on the ground or floor or whatever. Just be sure that the planes land back on the table, and the other vehicles wind up there, you know, whenever you get ready to take them home. But they are there for them to play with. And the prayer cards, if one of your youngsters takes one of the prayer cards, or they may come with one from all of our tables, I would say don't scold them for that. But take that as an opportunity to teach them what the prayer card's all about, why we have them there and why folks take them, to be reminded to pray for missionaries as they go. And it's just an opportunity to start teaching and training them about missionaries and all that takes place whenever a missionary comes around. We are missionaries to the military. I'm not in the military, as I said earlier this morning. In fact, I did not know anything about the chaplaincy ministry until literally I was too old to go in the military as a chaplain. But God burdened my heart after He opened my eyes to this ministry and taught me about it over a period of several years. And I thought back on my life and why someone did not share this ministry with me when I was young enough to pray about it, and primarily while I was in Bible college studying for the ministry. And then I looked at fundamentalism in the early, mid-90s, and still no one was out promoting the chaplaincy ministry, going to the Bible colleges and the seminaries, our good independent fundamental Christian colleges, seminaries, making young men aware of this opportunity to serve as a chaplain in the military and the desperate need for godly chaplains. So I looked at this, and then in 97, I resigned my church in Pensacola, and that fall we got ready to go on the road, and in 98, we hit the road full-time in deputation and visiting two or three schools. But our ministry primarily is visiting these independent fundamental Christian colleges and seminaries, just being there to explain the chaplaincy ministry to young men and challenging them to pray about it and consider it. We go from coast to coast and border to border every school year. We're on 20-plus campuses every school year just to promote this ministry. God's been so gracious in these 15 years I have done this. I've seen over 60 young men surrender to the chaplaincy ministry. A number of them are now in the military. And as we crisscross the country going to the schools, we go near a military base where a chaplain is serving. We stop to visit with that chaplain and his family, seeking to be a blessing and an encouragement to them. Often, most often, they're the only fundamentalists on that base. And they get lonely just to sit across the table and fellowship and talk. And some of you missionaries that have been on the foreign field and away from the fellowship that so many, we just take it for granted in our normal church settings and the church family getting together. We just take all this that we enjoy so much for granted. When we get those, folks get in these situations where they don't have it, then they really miss it. I know we was visiting with a Navy chaplain down in San Diego several years ago, and the year before there'd been two of our chaplains stationed in San Diego, and we got both families together for a great time of fellowship, and the kids had a great time, and we just really enjoyed it. We went back the next year, and one of the chaplains and his wife and son had been transferred out to Hawaii for a tour of duty. And the other, both of them were named Dan. And so the Dan that was left in San Diego said, "Brother Ellis, you just really probably cannot comprehend what it means for you to come by and see us and just spend time with us, to fellowship with us." Said, "I've had no real fellowship like this since the other Dan left about 9 months sooner and went out to Hawaii." And so that's part of our ministry, just trying to be an encouragement and a blessing to our chaplains. The other part is visiting churches such as yours, educating our church families about the chaplaincy ministry. And I think that's what I'll do this afternoon in the time I have left. And I guess I have all I want left. There hadn't been a time set on where we're supposed to leave here, but I'll try to move right along and not chase too many rabbits with this. As I was leaving the pastorate, though, the Lord gave me 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 as the verse for our ministry. There the Word of God says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let me just share an outline out of that one verse with you, and then I just want to talk about the chaplaincy this afternoon and share stories of what God's doing with our chaplains around the world. The first thing I see in the verse is the promises of God are safe. The first phrase, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises." We serve a promise-keeping God today, and I'm so thankful for that. Someone has said there's over 30,000 promises in the Word of God. There are people that compile all this stuff. I'll take their word for that. But God's not forgotten a single promise He's made His people. Not all of them apply to us, but He is a promise-keeping God. The second thing I see in the verse is the patience of God is sure, is long-suffering to us. We serve a promise-keeping God. We serve a patient God today, and I'm thankful for that. Excuse me. The first area that we have to be most grateful for is the matter of salvation. Most folks, the large, vast majority of people, did not trust Christ the first time they heard the gospel, the first opportunity they had. And I see some heads shaking. And aren't you glad God was patient in the matter of salvation? Gave us opportunity after opportunity, many of us, to come to know Christ as our Savior. He's been patient in the matter of service in my life. I started pastoring while I was in Bible college. I don't necessarily recommend that, but I know God led me that way in those days. And it's a different day than it is now. Started pastoring in 1968. But, you know, I'd been sitting in the pew. Well, we had theater-type chairs in my church where I was raised. My parents got saved when I was 4 years old. We got in church, and I didn't go in the nursery then. We didn't have children's church, and so we sat in all the services three times a week, and plus the mission conferences, revivals, and everything else that went on at the church. We were sitting right out there hearing all that was going on. But it's a whole lot different when you're standing up here than when you're sitting out there. And I fell flat on my face in some areas in those early days of pastoring, but God was patient. Also, some people were patient. And I trust I'm not making the same mistakes today I made then. But we do serve a patient God. And then, last thing I see is the plan of God is simple. The last phrase, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That excludes no one and includes everyone. It's God's desire that every person born into this life have the opportunity to hear the gospel and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thank you. I appreciate that. It just never ceases to amaze me the theological gymnastics some go through to try to say the Bible teaches something else. To put it more plain, that's twisting Scripture. But like I said, it's God's desire that every person, everyone born into this life, have that opportunity to hear the gospel, come to know Christ as their Savior. That's why these families that are going overseas to other countries are going, because God wants those people to hear the gospel, come to know Christ as their Savior. And both Testaments teach that. Ezekiel 33:11 says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. So the plan of God is simple, that people hear the gospel, come to know Christ as their Savior. That's why Jesus Christ, just before he went back to the Father, after he was crucified and buried and rose again, gave the great commission that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Excluding none, picking out some groups or whatever and saying they don't deserve it. You know, we're not going to bother with them. But God wants everyone to hear the gospel. And in a certain way, for many years, the Independent Baptist movement, not on purpose, but ignored reaching the military with the most effective way, and that's through the chaplaincy. Now, please understand, I'm not criticizing in any way. I thank God for every man he's called to go near a military base and start a church for the families there. I thank the Lord for the Christian Servicemen Center ministry, the first one in Pensacola, where I'm from. One of my high school teachers started that, and I helped him clean up the old building and remodel and get it ready. I was there that weekend. It was open, and through those ministries, untold thousands have come to know Christ as their Savior. But that good pastor near a base, that servicemen center, they are limited as to what they can actually do on a military base. Now, if they happen to be retired, they do have permanent ID and they can get on. But then it hinges a lot on the senior chaplain there as to what they can do. I had an email a couple of years ago from a chaplain at Camp Lejeune. And they just moved there, and he made the statement that the housing they were in, there were 1,500 homes in just that section where he and his family were housed. Now, the single people, they have quarters for single folks, and so this was for families. And so you've got, just for example, we say the husband and the wife, and so that's 3,000 people. And then there's two or three children there. We're looking at pushing 5,000 people in just that one area of Camp Lejeune. And he went on to say, no civilian pastor will ever knock on one of those doors. But the chaplain is part of them. He is one of them. He is in the military, and he is in the best position to reach our military with the gospel. And so that's a part of mission philosophy. These families that are going to other countries, They'll try. They'll get folks saved, and they'll concentrate on teaching them. As long as they're winning others, but they want to teach the people there how to reach their own people and how they can do a better job than a foreigner can. And the same thing with the military. One that's a part of the military can more effectively reach those in the military than those trying to do it from the outside. And like I said, I'm thankful for those ministries outside of military bases. But we need to get chaplains into the military, and that's our ministry. And it's exciting what God has done. I said I've seen over 60 young men surrender to the chaplaincy ministry. Now let's talk just a little bit about the chaplaincy ministry. Maybe can set a couple of things straight for you that you hear, and things are constantly being passed around, and not all of it is correct, and in fact very little of it is correct. First thing is, the chaplain goes into the military primarily representing his home church. He's not there representing the FBF Commission on Chaplains. He's representing his home church, just like these folks going to other lands. They go from their home church. They're sent by their home church. The mission agency simply helps facilitate that, doing things that the local church can't do. That's what we do through the FBF, the Commission on Chaplains. We do that the local church cannot do. In dealing with the military, the requirements, and helping them meet those and everything. But they go representing their home church. They're not to violate the doctrinal position and practices of their home church, nor their own personal biblical convictions. And a young chaplain going in as a youth pastor in a church, what he would not get involved in as youth pastor, the organizations, the individuals, the movements, and all of this, that he would not get involved in as a youth pastor, inviting people in to speak and share and whatever with the youth group. He doesn't have to get involved in those things and peoples and movements and so forth in the military. Like I said, he's not to violate the doctrinal position and practices of his home church. And also, he has total liberty to preach the gospel. It's against the law for anyone to tell a chaplain what he can preach and cannot preach. I know it has been done and will be done as long as there are ungodly people in the military in positions over young chaplains. Some of them will try to say, now as a young one coming in, you don't need to touch on this, you don't need to touch on that. You know, don't ruffle feathers, don't rock the boat. You know, let's just get along, and so we get promoted every time it's time, and get 20 years in and walk away with a tremendous retirement program. That's all many of the chaplains are looking for, but they do have total liberty to preach the gospel. And those that are veterans, you understand what I'm saying. Everything in the military runs by a regulation. There's written down somewhere how to do every job there, when, where, and so forth. There is no official regulation that says a chaplain cannot pray in Jesus' name. Now they have to use their head and realize and separate ministry functions from military functions. Ministry function is a chapel service on Sunday morning. Clear and simple. A military function would be a lecture, instructions, where people are commanded to be there. They have no choice about going to that particular meeting, whatever they might be discussing. And the chaplain may be asked to pray, and so therefore, he has to use his head in those situations. And one of the most simple things to avoid confrontation and getting in trouble and, say, in the military, stepping on a landmine, and we never think about it in our churches. I've observed it here already today. And that is closing our prayer using the correct pronoun. You know, I did when I was pastoring it already this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. And that includes everybody in the room. But if the chaplain says, I pray in Jesus' name, those that are there that do not believe in Jesus Christ, for example, Jewish folks, they're still looking for their Messiah, then they are not included in that prayer. And it just helps to keep from ruffling feathers and causing things. And so some simple things like that, little things that senior chaplains teach young ones coming in and helps them to avoid some situations and move right on in their ministries. But this matter of don't ask, don't tell, it has had no effect on our chaplains with the FBF since that law was reversed. One of our chaplains was raised in Canada, pastored up there, and under that situation there in Canada a number of years ago. And as soon as the law was reversed, he sent an email to all the chaplains and explained he had been in the situation and he had no problems. And he says, the thing is, you're preaching through a book in the Bible and the text covers homosexuality and those things. He says, what you do is you simply say what the text says and don't chase rabbits. Just say what the text says. Account, they have the right to preach the Bible. And so that's part of it. They're not to violate the doctrinal position, practices of their home church. But you just, and certainly don't call names and organizations, you just say what the text says and move on. And let me say this, with the FBF, we have 15 chaplains on active duty today. Let me say, in 1999, when I went with the FBF, June of 99, we had two active duty chaplains and two reserve chaplains. One of those reserve chaplains has since retired, but we now have 15 active duty chaplains. We have 18 chaplains serving reserve units across the country. Not a single one of our chaplains has had any opposition in ministry. Not a bit of opposition in ministry. They're faithfully preaching the Word of God, living like a man of God should. And they're hard workers. They show up every day. Literally, they don't mind getting their hands dirty. And that's far different than what company commanders and other officers have seen of chaplains in years past. The chaplaincy corps is such that an individual, a chaplain, can get lost, disappear during the week, never show up for anything unless he thinks it'll help him get promoted and get away with it. I visited one of our chaplains on board ship several years ago, and it was one of the Danes that I was talking about earlier, and as we were touring the ship, he told me, he said, Bob, the chaplain before me on this ship did absolutely no ministry while he was on board this ship. He went on and said, he sat in his office all day, every day, did nothing but play video games. Never did any ministry. The chaplain's assistant, who is his, in our terminology in civilian life, his secretary, answers the phone, types the letters, makes appointments, and among other things, and sets up the chapel for services and so forth. He had served under the other chaplain, spoke up and said, you know, I was there. That's the way it was. We didn't do anything in the way of ministry and got away with it. But never a chaplain goes in there, because this is where God has put him. It's not a profession, but a ministry. Then he's showing up every day. He's doing his job. And like I said, even to not being afraid of getting his hand literally dirty. And company commanders appreciate that. And when they see a man like that, then they respect him. He has their cooperation and their support. And that's been the story of our chaplains ever since I've been with the FBF. They are just top-notch chaplains and seeing souls saved every week through their ministry. In fact, our military is a mission field. If you look at our display, you'll see that. And one of the most fruitful places of ministry anywhere in the world today is in our military as a chaplain. And I just want to share some things with you about our chaplains, some things they've done. It's exciting what's going on, what God has done, and what God will do in the future with these men. Gary Fisher's Army chaplain. When I was pastoring in Pensacola, he was a student at Pensacola Christian College. He was in my church for 4 years as an intern, and it was in the spring of 1993 at Mission Conference that he and his wife stepped out. surrendered to missions, and particularly the chaplaincy. He did his undergraduate there, a master's in Bible. At that point, they didn't have a seminary, and then went to Bob Jones and got his MD up there. And he's now been in the Army as a chaplain about 13, going on 14 years now. Tremendous chaplain. His first active duty assignment was at Fort Jackson, South Carolina. The chapel that Gary was assigned to there in the basic training area would seat 315 people. It was packed twice every Sunday morning. So that's over 600 young people, primarily between the ages of 18 and 24, he was preaching to every Sunday morning. Remember what I said earlier? That at least 90% of the young people showing up for basic has never heard a simple gospel message when they get there. Now, Gary understood, those that understand the military, what's going on, the vast majority of them went to church on Sunday morning because in the winter it was warm, in the summer it was cool, and they could sit down for an hour. If they didn't go to church, they had to work. And so, but they were under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I visited with Gary one Sunday morning, heard him preach, a great preacher of the word. After his message, gospel message, salvation message, some 12 or 15 young people walked the aisle to trust Christ as their Savior. Now, Gary did not just lead them and what we call the sinner's prayer. There's nothing wrong with that in the proper situation. But he didn't just lead all of them together in that prayer and say, God bless you, see you in eternity someday. He got their names and got it, and he did this every week. He would follow up with them during the week, take his Bible, making sure they understood what salvation was all about and the decision they were making. The first year Gary was there, he saw 115 young people trust Christ as their Savior. As soon as Gary showed up at Fort Jackson, one of the DIs, one of the drill sergeants, instructors, met him and said, Chaplain, I know by the law you have the right to be here. These kids need you. I don't. Don't bother me. And Gary honored that. He didn't try to leave tracks laying where he knew he'd have to pick them up or try to witness to him every time he saw him, but prayed for him consistently for almost 3 years. Just before Gary left there, before his 3 years was over, a tragedy hit that sergeant's life. And he called for that chaplain nearly 3 years before. He said, don't bother me. He said, I want to see the chaplain. And Gary had the privilege of seeing him come to know Christ as his Savior. Got him into a good church outside of Fort Jackson, South Carolina. Another thing that happened when Gary was there, he went on active duty in July. Come the last week in October, one of the other officers called him aside and said, Chaplain, you're probably not even aware of it, but the officers of this company, we have a Halloween party every year at Halloween. Based on what we have observed of your life since you have lived among us, you will not be comfortable at the type party we have. We don't expect you to show up. Take the night off and spend it with your family. They'd seen a chaplain like they'd never seen before. Now, most of them go to those parties, and in that world, they become the life of the party. But Gary was far different, and they recognized this. And that's just one. And it's such a varied ministry in the military the chaplains have. The preaching responsibilities, our chaplains do a tremendous amount of counseling these days. One of our chaplains, Navy chaplains at Norfolk, arrived there, and within just 3 or 4 days, I say he didn't even know where the back gate was yet. He had 24 scheduled counseling appointments with people in trouble, and only a real man of God that believes this book has the answer to their problems can meet the needs in their lives, and they just do a tremendous amount of counseling. Of course, they get deployed to the war zone. They get assignments overseas. Let me go back to Gary Fisher. He is one of those. After Fort Jackson, he was sent to Germany for 3 years. While there, he had his first deployment to the war zone in Iraq. And was there. The chaplain is non-combatant. He doesn't carry a weapon. And if you want further explanation, I can talk to you later. But and so when the unit is moving, since Gary's non-combatant, he would drive a truck. And somebody that had a weapon would be free to use it if necessary. Well, they were in convoy going across the desert one day. And a truck, a couple of vehicles up from him, and they were stretched out a good way so that if one got blown up, it wouldn't take out three at one time. He either hit a landmine or was shot I forget what they call it now. But anyway, turned the truck over, destroyed the truck, killed one of them, and injured another soldier that was in the truck. Gary dealt with the soldier that was injured, prayed with him, making sure that he knew Christ as his Savior. Just stayed there with him until the medical people got there to get him off the battlefield and to medical help. The other individual in the truck, it cost him his life that day. And Gary and the man that was with him then, and I'm not trying to be cruel, but I just want you to understand what chaplains do in those situations. Gary and I suppose it was his chaplain's assistant, they went and picked up the body parts, put them in a body bag, preparing, so that soldier could begin the journey back to the States for proper burial. And so they're right in the heart of it, right in the thick of it, out there with our troops when they're out there in those situations. Gary came back, was at Fort Riley, Kansas, had another deployment to Iraq from there, and now he's down at in Louisiana, Fort Polk, Louisiana. And he is now instructing the chaplains just before they go over to the war zone. He's giving them instructions about ministry, and he wrote, and by the way, our chaplains send a quarterly report to the Home Office about their ministry, what's going on, prayer requests, what's going on in their families. Of course, most of them are young and having children. We want to know, and we've got some now that's starting to have grandchildren, and so we want to know all this going on. But they send it. And in the report, right after he'd been there a little while, said that what a joy it was to be able to tell those young chaplains. Some of them were really born again, really loved the Lord, but had got the impression that they were limited into what they could say and so forth, and were timid about really preaching the gospel. And he just hammered home to them, hey, you're to preach the gospel. You've got the right to. Don't be hesitant. Don't be timid about it. That's what they need, is to hear that God loves them and Jesus Christ died for them. And he said it was such a blessing to see them realize, these young chaplains that had been influenced by their denomination or whatever, liberal people that had been part of their training and so forth, but them to realize that, hey, I can really preach the gospel here, and I can share Jesus Christ with these men and women I'll be dealing with. And so he's in a great place there to influence others. And he's up for Lieutenant Colonel next year. He had another one of our chaplains, one told me over in Virginia the other day, that they're both studying for their Lieutenant Colonel board sometime next year. So God's blessing them. And by the way, every chaplain with the FBF has been promoted on schedule the first time they went before the promotion board. They're just outstanding. Michael Barnett, another Army chaplain, just to share with you something of the varied ministries. He was deployed to Iraq and was glad to go, wanted to go. And had his responsibilities with his unit as far as the chaplain was concerned. But he had an experience that he never realized that he would have. There was people out of one of the nations in Africa came to where he was there in Iraq, civilian contractors, to rebuild stuff that had been destroyed, the schools, the hospitals, and all this infrastructure and this stuff. And Michael had the opportunity to have Bible studies with those folks and to preach with them. He never in his wildest imagination would have ever thought that he would have that kind of opportunity as an Army chaplain. Of course, he had his responsibilities with his unit and didn't shirk those, but more or less on his own time, he spent time with those folks, preaching to them and leading in Bible studies with those folks. One of our chaplains, Navy chaplain Rob Johnson, is now in Spain, in Rota, Spain. And by the way, we now have one in Spain. We have a chaplain in Germany, one on his way to Japan, and then with one with the UN assignment, and I'll share briefly that in a moment. But Robert Johnson is in Spain. Now, of course, Spain is a Catholic country, and they've only had Roman Catholics as chaplains in their military. But last winter, right around the end of the year, the 1st of January, they asked Rob and another individual or two there to meet with the leadership and help them formulate policies and guidelines for Spain to bring Protestant chaplains into their military, as they termed it. And so he got in touch with our office, wanted all the guidelines we have, everything we could put together for him. And so he is in that process right now of helping the Spanish military bring other than Catholic chaplains into their military. And I'm sure he'll stress that they ought to be independent Baptists and you know, believing the Bible and preaching the Word. But you know, such a unique opportunity they get involved in as chaplains in the military. And then I mentioned the UN assignment. Matthew Sprecher has that, and he told us a little over a year ago about this. I did not realize that our chaplains would have those kind of assignments. But he is in Europe, and his unit, people he's responsible for, is spread over 4 or 5 countries in Europe with this UN assignment. So he's constantly on the move, ministering to those that are under his care there as a chaplain. I want to share one more with you, Joe Willis, and a unique situation Joe's in. He's a full bird colonel, 06, in the Army. Joe was a pre-med major in college, so he has a chemistry degree. Went to Germany, and the first day he got there, one of his sergeants invited him to go to church with him that night, special meetings. And Joe first said no, he wasn't interested. He was unsaved at that time, and he got to thinking about it and wondering, well, what am I going to do, sit around here by myself all evening? So he changed his mind and told the sergeant, well, I'll go with you. There's at least something to do. I won't be sitting here by myself. And went to the meeting, and Ron Comfort was the preacher. Joe went back the second night, third night, fourth night, and got saved during those meetings that Ron was preaching there in Germany. But he's in the Army and responsibilities, and some years go by. He winds up out at Fort Riley, Kansas, going to Faith Baptist Church in Manhattan with Brother Byford. And God's beginning to deal with Joe about preaching. So he's talking to Pastor Byford about it, says, I believe God's called me to preach. And Pastor Byford, very accurately and to the point, told him that, well, that chemistry degree is not going to get it. If you're going to preach, you're going to have to go to seminary if you're going to preach. Well, Joe moved from the active duty side of the Army to the reserve side of the house. Went down to Bob Jones, did 2 years of his MDiv, and then went to Heart of America Seminary in Kansas City and finished up where he had an opportunity to teach and help support his pastor, his family rather, and got his MDiv and then moved to the chaplaincy corps. I first met Joe. He was an Army Reserve chaplain in Northwest Ohio, youth pastor there at a church. Shortly after that, he was deployed to Honduras for a tour. And when he come back, he was then sent to MacDill Air Force Base in Tampa, Florida, Central Command Headquarters. For those that are not military and don't understand, the world is divided into either 5 or 7 regions. And for every region of the world, there is a military base in the continental U.S. that if any action takes place in that region of the world, they're responsible for it. The decisions are made at the Pentagon. It's passed down to the leadership at that headquarters. And then the leadership there passes it on to the leadership on the ground wherever it is. Well, Central Command, their region of the world is Middle East, all the Islamic countries plus Israel. And so that's where this war is being run from over there, is out of Central Command at MacDill Air Force Base in Tampa, Florida. You know the name, General Petraeus. Early on, he was on the ground in Iraq when President Bush was in office. He left there and came to Central Command Headquarters to be the senior officer there. Well, Joe is one of the chaplains there. There was one other chaplain. When the story I'm going to tell you takes place, the other chaplain was a Roman Catholic, both of them colonels there. And so Joe was General Petraeus' chaplain. Now, another thing along this, as the chaplain moves up in rank, his preaching responsibilities in a chapel diminish. He moves into leadership positions, into oversight position of younger chaplains. Well, Joe no longer has responsibilities at a military chapel where he is. He's a member of an independent Baptist church in Tampa. He's a deacon, a Sunday school teacher when he's home, and he and his family just involved like other families in the church there. But Joe has oversight of all the chaplains in Iraq and Afghanistan. Of course, now in Iraq they're diminishing, and looks like they probably will in Afghanistan pretty quick, unless Lord answers a lot of prayers on Wednesday, on Tuesday. But anyway, he has oversight of all the chaplains over there. Now, he doesn't tell them what to preach, but he goes over to make sure they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're following the regulations. He called on one chaplain, he told me, and said he wanted to see his roster of services. They're supposed to have, you know, planned out, I don't know how far in advance, when they're going to have services and so forth. And he didn't have one. Now, Joe's a colonel, 06, and so he chews on that younger chaplain for a little bit. And I suspect the next time he was asked for his roster, he could whip it out real quick. But he just has oversight of those and has a Bible study when he's in Tampa there at the base. And I know he sent one time, he'd seen the lieutenant colonel trust Christ as his Savior there at the Bible study. But of course, those Islamic nations, they don't get along with each other over there. They don't like each other. And our government decided that they would try to send religious leaders over to talk to the religious leaders of some of those countries, the top Islamic imam in those countries. Well, with Joe being in the position he is, the senior chaplain in Central Command, they sent him and the other chaplain along with him, the Roman Catholic guy, to several of those countries just talking to the leadership over there and trying to get them to talk into each other and see if they couldn't learn to get along with each other over there and bring some semblance of peace, which we understand there's going to be no real peace till Jesus Christ comes back. But anyway, it's a worthy effort to try to cut down on the bloodshed over there. They were talking to the top imam in one of those Islamic nations. And this guy, the top imam there, asked the question, "What is your Bible and what's its purpose?" Joe is repeating this to me. And he says, the Catholic chaplain was his senior. He'd been in the military a few months longer than Joe, and so he was the senior. And he started to answer the question. And Joe says, and I now quote him, he muddled along for a couple of minutes. I got tired of the conversation. I got tired of it and took over the conversation. Joe started in the book of Genesis, went all the way through our Bible to the book of the Revelation, explained the scarlet thread, the plan of salvation that runs through our entire Bible to the top imam, Islamic man of that nation. Now, he did not make a decision that day, but he clearly heard the gospel that day, and his blood's on his own hands now. What an opportunity to share the Word of God with world leaders like that, religious leaders. And so God's just putting our chaplains in tremendous places of influence and leadership, and using them in tremendous ways. The reserve chaplain, I told you, that's retired now, his last active duty, he was chaplain for the Joint Chiefs of Staff at the Pentagon. And while there, Wayne Blize's name, Wayne got on paper an official, accurate definition of what a biblical fundamentalist is. A guy says, comes on, says, "I'm a biblical fundamentalist." This is what he means. you know, for the entire chaplains, the Corps, Army, Navy, Air Force. He got that in place. Wayne was called up on Thursday after 9/11 happened, went to the Pentagon. And when the war in Iraq first started, they had some phrase they were using to describe it, and no one was really satisfied with it. And so they said, let's see if we can think of something else that will better describe what's going on over there and what we're trying to do. And Wayne was the one that come up with the phrase enduring freedom that war was described by. And so, like I said, God's putting some real men of God, solid, independent, fundamental Baptists in some key leadership positions where they're having real influence in the military and the big picture there. It doesn't make the newspaper, you know, and the windows don't rattle and the earth doesn't shake. But little by little, you know, these men are moving up in rank. I was talking about Joe Willis. He may go to the Army Chief of Chaplain's office when they get through with him down at Central Command. Another guy that we don't endorse him, but he's an Air Force chaplain, graduate of Bob Jones. There's a good possibility that he will become Chief of Chaplains for the Air Force one day. And so, you know, just pray for these guys. And I'm through now. I'm going to wind it down. But these guys need your prayers. And I've mentioned several names. But put on your prayer list two words: godly chaplains. And pray for them. That first, they'll stay true to the Word of God. They'll not compromise. They'll not trim the message or their lifestyle with the idea that it'll help them get promoted so they can stay there and have influence. But to stay true to the Word of God. Pray for their safety. Pray for their families as they're separated. That God just meet their needs, and He has, and their wives have tremendous ministries also. But those two words, godly chaplains, that God would bless them and use them and keep them there and move them up into the places He would have them. Pray for Sylvia and I as we crisscross the country. Wisdom as we talk to young men on our college campuses. I'm not there to convince them they ought to be a chaplain. I'm there to make them aware of the opportunity and answer their questions. And often it's freshmen. Just at Ambassador last week on Wednesday, a freshman come by the table and was talking, and he said, I've never really thought about it, never really heard about it. So I explained something about the chaplaincy, and I said, okay, now, until you have a four-year college degree, you can do absolutely nothing about getting in the military for 4 years. Your main thing is to pray. Make sure this is where God wants you. And if He doesn't want you there, you don't want to go there. And we don't want to be a part of sending you there if that's not where God wants you. And so just pray. And I stress this, that they will. Pray for Sylvia and I as we travel for safety on the roads. We're on the roads 9 to 10 months out of the year. We do travel in a motorhome. Makes life much easier as much as we're on the road. And we thank God for that. And though I recruit chaplains for the military, I'm not employed by the U.S. government. We've had to raise support for our ministry. And with the economic things as they are, some have had to drop us in. And so we need to make up a little support. So pray for that God, and He's met the needs. It's amazing what God's done, what He does on a regular basis. But pray for us. And Lord would keep us at it until He's through with us. Let's pray, and Pastor will come and close the service. Father, thank You for the privilege of being here, the opportunity to share our ministry and be here this week just to interact with the folks, Lord, and answer questions. And pray, Lord, that out of this church, a young man that was born here and has been raised in this church, Lord, that one day they'll see him in the military as a chaplain. Lord, maybe more than one. Maybe sitting in this room right now, a young man that You'll speak to their heart, and one day we'll see him out there serving our military as a chaplain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bob. And let's do pray, and I have an affinity for